Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the key.
Police see under the blood in the church hall. Don't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Joy and love me have a great peace of mind. Under this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I me friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I me friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Get thee behind. Awesome, powerful and great, mighty Father. See a project and bless.
Blog Talk Radio.
This is the body of Christ Church. And welcome to Repentance is the Key. Is the Key.
Police see under the blood in the church hall. Don't forget about my friends in the dance hall. Joy and love me have a great peace of mind. Under this me want me dance hall friend them to find. Me go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I me friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Until the devil get thee behind. Me fast and pray, go fast and pray. Till Christ that I me friend them fine. See she a go fast and pray, go fast and pray. Get thee behind. Awesome, powerful and great, mighty Father. See a project and bless.
Loving your wife will fulfill the requirement of not sleeping around.
So, Taffy doesn't have to tell me, keep the law, stay out of adultery. My love for her should meet that requirement. And just like Taffy ain't got to tell me to stay out of adultery because you say you love me, Jesus should not have to say, bring your tithe. He says, I'm not going to talk to you about the law of tithing. I've already shared with you tithing. I showed you tithing out of the heart of love, and I showed you tithing out of the heart of the law. Now, I bring in the law of love. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love me, you don't need me to command you to tithe. Your love for me will move you to tithe. You can't wait to bring the tithe because you love me so much. And every time you think about the ditch you used to be in and the pit you used to be in and how I brought you up out of a pit, you can't wait until I bring you the tithe. Oh, Jesus, receive my tithe. I was broke, but you made me rich. I was sick, but you healed me. I was confused, but you gave me peace. Please receive 10% of everything you bought to me in the first place.
So today's class is going to be primarily about tithing. And we're going to start with, you know, where the tithing came from, who it was for, what was its purpose, and where does it fit, if at all, under the new covenant and Jesus Christ.
All praises.
growing up in the world, we've heard many things and heard many different doctrines about tithing and what it was for and what it means today. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through the scriptures and find out exactly what it means. Basically, don't go through the history and, see what it means in Christ. But before I start, I actually want to go, because I was going to start in Leviticus, but something just came to mind. The scripture where it says that we be justified in our sayings?
That's Romans.
Okay. I want to start in the book of Romans.
Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Okay, so stop right there. So Paul is asking the question. He said, what advantage then have the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Because all this is, and this will explain it pretty much in itself, the Jews, or the circumcision, had the advantage because they understood, they kept the history, they understood the history, they understood the Levitical priesthood, and these were the ones that Christ came to first. So they were the ones who had the advantage of not only knowing the scriptures and being familiar with them, but also knowing that the Messiah was coming and what his purpose was for. So that's why he said, much every way. They had the advantage. Then versus the ones of our people that were scattered out in the world, living as, the other nations. He said, why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, meaning this Bible, the scriptures, or that time as it stood the Old Testament. Go ahead.
Verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
Right, because you had those that had the advantage of knowing that the Messiah was coming, that had the advantage of knowing the law, statutes, and commandments, and what his purpose would be, because the prophecies of our Lord and Savior are all throughout the scriptures. So it says, oh, what? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So just because they had the advantage and they want to so-called call themselves disannul Christ and hang on to the Levitical priesthood, does that void the faith of Christ? Well, let's find out.
God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
So this is the point. Regardless of them having the advantage, regardless of them more or less having the oracles of God, just because they didn't believe, that was not going to nullify or disannul or do away with or hinder the scriptures and what Christ came to do and the purpose that he served. So that's why he said, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Which is why he saw anytime Christ dealt with anything, he did what? He referred back to the scriptures. Anytime the apostles dealt with anything, they referred back to what? The scriptures and the example of Christ, which is the example that serves for us today. So he says that what? Why are we letting God be true in every man alive? It says, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Meaning that when it comes to dealing with issues and when it comes to how we reference the things that we're supposed to do in the body, we always refer to the scriptures as it is written, and that has the final say, meaning the Most High in Christ. So having said that, let's go to the book of Numbers, because what we're going to do is we're going to get an understanding, as it is written, of what the tithe was for. I want to go to the book of Numbers, and let's start at Numbers 18 and verse 20.
The book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Okay, so who would like to explain these first couple of verses that we just read?
Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Aaron is the high priest. And he's letting Aaron know that unlike the other tribes and so forth, other families in Israel, that he's not going to have any inheritance in Israel. He's not going to receive any land. But what he is going to receive, he's going to receive a tenth of
why is it important to understand the factor of the inheritance and dealing with the land? Because when you look, when you read through all of the you know, the history and everything, when Israel came out of Egypt and the Most High was giving us the land of Canaan and how it was divided, as the brother had said, every tribe had a portion of land that was divided to them by their families all the way down to the fathers and everything else. But the tribe of Levi, they weren't given a specific portion or region of land. And it tells us right here, it says that what? I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Because the Levites were designated as the family that would be, you know, hold the office of the priesthood. And even amongst the tribe of Levi, only those from the line of Aaron were the ones that could be high priests. And even in verse 21, he says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it basically explains itself as far as what the tribe of Levi's role was and what they were, what their purpose was and where they were going to be. Because there were other, it was another part in the scriptures where it shows you that in every tribe, in every land of the tribes of Israel, there were suburbs of the, for the tribe of Levi, where they actually dwelt within those, within those areas. Verse 22, unless I'll skip over something.
Verse 22. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die.
Mm-hmm.
But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. I'm sorry, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout their generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance.
Right, so it's basically just going into showing the Most High setting up the Levites as the priests and having that office and them only being able to hold that office, which is why when you came up to the time of the Greeks where you had the office being more or less being perpetuated as a political office that people can vote on and be made high priests, you know, in that sense, but it was never that way from the beginning. And the Most High showed us why. Because he basically said, listen, anybody else come in trying to be high priest, they're going to get put to death. Because that's not their office, only the tribe of Levi. Because the tribe of Levi was the one that was what? Supposed to bear iniquity, meaning the rest of the children of Israel. They were the ones that conducted the sacrifices and the office of the priesthood. Verse 24.
But the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance.
So it's pretty much just going back and saying the same thing. 25.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye shall receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest.
So it's going to show you that even of the tribe of Levi, of all the Levites that received the tithe, or here we read from the beginning, the tenth from the children of Israel, even the Levites paid a tithe to the house of Aaron or the high priesthood. So even they had to pay a tenth.
Of the tenth.
So, question. Just from what we've read so far, what does the tithe consist of?
The tithe consisted of cattle. You said what we read so far?
Yeah.
Pretty much the offerings that were the sacrifice to the Most High. And later on, we're going to read that it consisted of the cattle, the crop that was grown,
mm-hmm.
Oil, wine.
Right.
So when we read right here, Josiah, you can.
Well, in verse 27, I believe, is where it brings it out. It says this, as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the wine press.
Exactly.
Right. So at this point, it's corn and wine. It's what you dare tithe.
Okay. So when you look at what it means, like the heave offerings and things like that, it's letting you know that it's talking about anything that came out of the fields. So even though corn could be one of those things, it could also be wheat, barley, anything that came out of the field, anything that hit the threshing floor. So when you look at the things that are taken from the fields and put on the threshing floor, that could be the corn, that could be the wheat, that could be barley, that could be different grains, all of those things. And, of course, the wine press, meaning that all the fruits, vegetables, and things like that, anything that's going to come off a vine, out of the ground and things like off a vine, is going to be also included in that tithe. And you're right, later it's going to go into the animals and things like that as well. Yes, you're sorry.
Let me just mention one thing that may be going across somebody's mind, because it's certainly in mine. And that is the fact that, okay, here's these Levites. They're getting these tithes, they're getting corn, they get wine and so forth. How do they go out and make purchases on things? Well, you know, later on we're going to bring out some scriptures, I'm pretty sure, about where commodities.
The money has come from, right.
Right. You're just converting it into money.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, corn is a valuable commodity. It can be sold. But, you know, the corn and the wine and all those things, it can actually be sold, because I would think that a tenth of what Aaron is getting, for example, would be more corn in the course of a year than his whole family can consume.
Mm-hmm.
So that the bulk of that is probably going to be converted into money or barter, and they would purchase other goods with that excess.
No, if you want to go into the biblical economy, you know, the scriptures, one of the scriptures speak about just weights and balances and how unjust weights and balances is an abomination to the Lord, because everything had a monetary value. So if you had a pound of grain, everybody knew in those times what that was worth as far as gold, silver, and things like that. And you can just literally barter with it the same way people pull out a dollar bill nowadays.
Right, you're probably not listening to the barter value.
All right, so from there, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, and I want to start at verse 22.
We're in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn and of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always.
Let's stop right there. So basically this is going into what Anthony was talking about earlier as far as what was being tithed. And it's pretty much distinct right here in verse 23. It says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So were they tithing money?
No.
No. But as Josiah had alluded to, there was money involved, but let's see how it was involved. Verse 24.
And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household.
So this is where the money aspect became involved. It's basically showing you, so what, first of all, before I get too far ahead of myself, what was the place where the Lord chose to put his name?
Jerusalem.
How do we know that?
That's where Zion is. You talk about, you're reading the scriptures, how the Most High is going to establish what you're getting the scriptures, and he's telling you what the verse chapter and verse.
Yeah.
Did you have it?
I didn't get it.
Oh, so you just put it out
there. Yeah.
All right, so.
But, you know, why are you going through that? I just wanted to focus on this last part we read about the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 23 says that thou, I'll read the verse. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the type of the corn, the type of the wine, the end of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flock, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. Now, why is that last part so important in relation to the tithes and everything?
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of times in this world, what we're dealing with is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the last one, the pride of life, meaning the same problem Nebuchadnezzar had. My hand hath done all these things and made myself great. And what the Most High is trying to tie it is the prosperity that you're having is not linked to your abilities. The prosperity that you're having is linked to me blessing you for obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses, I just read 17 and 18. And it says, and thou shalt, that thou say in thine heart, my power and my might have gotten me this wealth. 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, but it is he that giveth thee power to give wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Because the Most High already promised that he would give us the land and set us on high. So what we have to understand is that it's not because of our personal abilities that we're able to accumulate so much wealth that we can get 10% of it away. No. What you're supposed to remember in the sacrifices that you're making and the 10% that you're giving is all of this actually came from the Most High. And this is a way for me to acknowledge that the Most High has blessed me.
That's a good point, because that's something that's going to come back up when we get to how we're supposed to deal in Christ. Because that spirit, that mindset was always supposed to be there.
Mm-hmm.
As far as the mentality that we were supposed to have when we had to give, in a sense, for the service of the Most High. So
if you're looking for the scriptures about the temple, that's going to be, actually I didn't get the other one, but it's in 1 Kings where the temple was actually dedicated to the Most High. And also, when you read it in the book of 1 Kings, the prayer of Solomon, you already know by heart, 1 Kings chapter 8:48, about us turning to the land of our forefathers and praying to the city that the Most High chose and the house that he built for his name. So that's 1 Kings 8:48. And also in the book of Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So it's letting you know many times that even Daniel praying towards the city of Jerusalem was toward the house that was called by the name of the Most High. And going back to Solomon dedicating the temple to the Most High as the place to set his name for all time.
Exactly. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 17 through 20, it says, now then, O Lord, God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built. I respect this for to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayed before thee, that thine house may be open upon this house day and night, and upon a place where thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayed toward this place. So, and you can go throughout the whole chapter, it shows you that indeed the Most High chosen Jerusalem, where the temple was built, in that exact location to put his name.
All right, so whatever you want. Let's finish out Deuteronomy back in the 14th chapter and start back at 26 and read down to 29.
Deuteronomy 14:26. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household.
Keep reading.
And the Levite that is within thy gate, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thine work of thine hands which thou doest.
So we see also another purpose of the tithe as well. And this is very important to remember. It says that what? I'm just going to focus on verse 29. He says that, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So we're seeing that the things that we receive of the Heavenly Father, as far as the abundance, or just the regular stuff that we normally get to sustain us, that he said that what? The tithe that we gave to the Levite, that was also going to be used to help take care of the fatherless, the stranger, basically those that either fall on hard times or unable to do for themselves. Okay? So that was more or less, that's your welfare.
Social services.
Or your social services. Because there was always scriptures about the Lord telling us how we're supposed to deal with the fatherless, how we're supposed to deal with the widows and things of that nature. So it's very important to understand that as well. But I want to go to the book of Haggai. And we're going to go to chapter 1 and verse 3. Because the question is, if the people weren't giving any tithe to the Levites, were they going to be able to take care of themselves? The manna was just going to fall from heaven? Or how it's going to show you what happened.
The book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Stop right there. So the Lord came to Haggai, and he's asking Haggai, and this is really addressing the whole nation. He said, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The Lord said what? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. So what was the Lord asking Israel to consider? Anthony.
Considerate, just the fact that here it is, the Most High's temple is not being taken care of, but then you're putting your house and you're taking care of your house, and here it is, you're neglecting your responsibility of taking care of my priests, which is really what this is going into, because the nation of Israel was not tithing, and by them not tithing, the Levites were not being taken care of either, because they were taking a tenth of that tenth, and they were tithing. They took the rest for themselves to sustain themselves, because they wasn't allowed to get jobs and to take care of themselves. So the Lord was taking care of them through the tithing.
Mm-hmm.
So by the nation of Israel not tithing, which we know is the corn, the oil, and the cattle, the Levites were not being taken care of either. So we wasn't being considerate. We wasn't considering our ways like the Lord had said.
So when those things were happening, well, let's see how the Lord dealt. Let's read verse 6.
Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm, and he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
So the thing is, the Most High, and this thing is true to this day. He says that ye have so much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So that's going to show, listen, when we're not taking care of the Most High, as far as right here from what we're reading is tithes, then he says, listen, all the work that you're doing, you're putting all this work in the soil in your fields, you're putting all this, you're trying to eat, but you can never be satisfied. Putting all this work in the soil in the fields, but you can't never bring in enough.
Go up to the mountain and bring wood. And build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much,
and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands.
So basically the Most High was not blessing Israel because we wasn't taking care of our business of tithing. Because everything that we try to do in our personal lives, the Most High, you know, put a wrench in it.
You know, ultimately what this shows is that we whittle it all down, all it comes down to is they didn't have faith in the Most High. They just didn't trust. So they say, well, you know, I need to do these things in my house and I need to do this, that, and the other. So I don't have time, I don't have resources, I don't have that for the Lord. And that very well may could have been true or could have been a lie. But the thing is, what they lack is the trust to say, you know what, like that woman who cast in her two mites or two pence and gave all that she had, the reason why that impressed Christ was because she had the faith of, you know what, this is the little that I have. But what I do have is faith that the Most High, even though I get this, will supply me with what I need. And that's what the Israelites lack. They didn't have the faith to believe, you know what, I don't have an abundance, but I do have something. And if I give that something that I do have, the Most High will make it up, and I won't lack. They didn't believe in that.
So I'll just jump ahead to the book of Malachi.
Before you go to Malachi, can we go back a little bit?
Sure.
Because I don't know, but it seems kind of important to me that the part that preceded when we started in this chapter, that might be maybe talked about too, because at this point, the children of Israel were, I'm not sure, they were either in exile or they were just returning. And so I'm going to go ahead and read these first couple of verses as well. It says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. So this is to the governor of Judah and to the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So verse 2, thus speaking the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So that's what they're saying. They're saying, it ain't time to build a house. But obviously somebody's trying to tell them it is time to build a house. And then the Lord is telling them, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, in this house by waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So that's how it got into that point, is that it was time for the house to be built, but obviously the people were they didn't want to go along with that.
Well, you remember what Zerubbabel was there for. The whole purpose of Zerubbabel going back into the land was to build a temple.
Right.
But what happened is what always happens with Israel. You know, we got back into the land. The mission was to build a temple. Everybody was like, okay, you know what? I could build a temple or I could build my house first. So everybody went to do their own thing. Next you know, everybody's doing their work. Everybody's building up their fields. Everybody's building up their houses. And you turn around and look, and lo and behold, the temple is still in ruins the same way it was when we went into captivity. So when you look at what was being established at that point in time, or reestablished, the political priesthood, everything was being reestablished, but it couldn't while that temple was still laying in ruins. So before we could even start talking about, yeah, I didn't know you was going to go there yet, but before you could even start going into reinstituting the priesthood, first the temple had to be rebuilt. So that was a good point to bring out what was going on at that time. That's why I want to go to Malachi to show what it was supposed to be as far as the temple, the ordinances of the temple, what the tithes were being used for and what happens when it wasn't being applied. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, yeah, this is what they use in churches often. And, you know, you hear it all the time, you know, Creflo's and everybody, well, a man robbed God, but you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. But they have no idea what it's about. They have no idea what that scripture means, so we're going to see what it means. So the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and start at verse 6. Yes, please.
All right. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6.
Okay, I was in 4.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
So the Lord is letting us know he's the Lord, he changes not, and that's the only reason why we haven't been destroyed. You know what's the only reason why we're still in the space of earth right now is because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not because of any righteousness that we did. Verse 7.
Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?
So that's the problem. We're sitting there like, where are we going to return to? Because people are looking for a land. They're looking for a temple. They're looking for something, not understanding that what we were supposed to return to was the scriptures, repentance through the Heavenly Father, and later, repentance through Christ. Continue.
Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.
So he's letting them know. When you weren't giving the increase of the lamb, when you weren't giving the increase of the kine, the increase of the sheep, the increase of the oil, the increase of the wines, you were robbing the Most High. But he's going to explain why he considered that robbery. Continue.
All right. Verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation.
So the curse that they were cursed with is the same thing that we read in the book of Haggai. The land having a drought, the people having a drought, women being barren, men being barren, all of those things, the dew not coming toward the land, that was a curse that the Lord said he was going to bring on the land when we didn't handle the things that we were supposed to handle. Continue.
So, verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse.
So now he's going to explain why they had to do it. Now he's going to explain why he considered it robbery. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Why?
That there may be meat in my house.
That there may be meat in my house. Who's the meat for? It's not for the Most High. He's not eating it. So if he's saying bring the meat, bring everything into the house, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, you already read who the meat was for. It was for the Levites. It was for their families. It was for the widow. It was for the fatherless. It was for the strangers. Everybody that couldn't take care of themselves. Continue.
That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive.
So he's letting them know, if you do what I tell you to do, if you give what I tell you to give, this small bit that you're giving is going to multiply, and you're going to have your whole entire testimony. Like they have in the church, I gave $5 and I got $5,000. I couldn't pay my rent, but I gave money. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is the real tithe testimony where the Lord said, if you take care of the things I tell you to take care of, you handle my house, take care of my Levites, take care of the widow and the fatherless, and he says, improve me. Basically, put me to the test. Put me to the test and see if what I tell you is right or wrong. And he says, what? Read verse 10 again.
Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour ye out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive.
So he's letting you know that there's going to be a blessing coming to you, that you're not even going to have enough room to receive. The problem is people think that means gold and silver and cars and jewelry and houses falling from the sky. Those are all tangible blessings that you can receive. But he's letting you know the blessings I'm giving you are things that are so great, you're not going to be able to hold them with your hands. That's why people can't receive a lot of the blessings that the Most High has given us. He takes care of us all day, every day, to hold all our lives. But we're so busy looking for monetary blessings that we can't even see the blessings that the Most High gave us.
Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts.
Read.
And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts.
So you're not going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. The animals are not going to be unfruitful. The fruits and vegetables, the crops, everything is going to be the way the Lord intended it to be, because we did not neglect him, forsake him, neglect the Levites, the widows, the fatherless, and we took care of the things that had to be taken care of, and the house of the Most High was not being robbed.
Mm-hmm.
So to further prove that point about the Levites, mm-hmm. we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. And I just want to go to two chapters of Nehemiah, and I'll get it back to you. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. And let's start at verse 43.
All right. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, verse 43.
And we already know what's going on during the time of Nehemiah. He's the Tirzah, he's the governor. Zerubbabel built the temple, Nehemiah built the walls.
Also, that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off.
So we know that during this time, they're going back to the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the customs, they're keeping the feast days. So there's a time of great rejoicing, but something was missing. Continue.
No, 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasuries. Did I say that right?
The chambers of the treasuries.
Right.
Treasures.
So the treasures for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited.
So now, once again, like Josiah was bringing out with Haggai, the temple is being rebuilt, the people are moving back in, and he's setting up everything back the way the Most High wanted it to be at that time, which means that the houses were being built back up, the temple had been rebuilt, because now Nehemiah is building up the wall. So now that you have the Levites back in, the people are rejoicing because the priests are back.
Uh-huh.
But now that the priests are back, they had to bring back the tithe
and the offerings.
So what did he do? He set up people that were over the treasuries to make sure that all the things were taken care of the way it was supposed to be, and made sure that the tithe and everything was reinstituted to make sure that the Levites were taken care of. Continue.
Right. Just a point here that I wanted to make to bring out. There's a difference between the tithe, which is the tenth, and the other things like alms and offerings and things of that nature. So I just wanted to make sure that we were clear on, you know, to make the distinction between those things.
Right. Do you have, in the scriptures, they talk about free will offerings given according as you're able. But the tithe was a law. You had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't say, oh, I don't feel like giving 10%. You had to. And if you didn't, you were guilty of breaking the commandments of God. That's the reason why we always laugh and mock at these so-called fake Christian churches where they talk about, oh, Christ did away with the Old Testament. Christ did away with the law. Christ did away with the dietary law. Christ did away with this law. Christ did away with that law. So you look at it and say, oh, you mean to tell me that he did away with every single law in the Old Testament except for tithes? Give me some money. That's the only law that somehow endured from the Old Testament to New Testament and made it through your fake Jesus Christ filter into the New Testament. Is tithes.
Mm-hmm.
So it just shows you that they have no understanding of what the scriptures are talking about when they're even talking about tithes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this might be one more that they will bring God, and that's gosh, not going to go. You know, they got wives.
That's what we're going to talk about their wives.
Right.
Yeah. And we got to take to prove that one, too. Remember to play that thing for you? I just committed adultery. Oh, God forgives you, son. I committed adultery with your wife. I'm about to beat the hell out of you. I got that tape, too.
I forgive you, but if I could put my hands on you right now.
Wow. We're going to do a class on that later.
We just read, I am the Lord, I change not, in Malachi, right? So we're seeing precept on precept in every single scripture that we brought out about tithing. And I'm just looking at the wording here. It is so specific about fields and land and corn and wine and all of this stuff, right? Mm-hmm. When people have taken this word and perverted it, it is no wonder. It's no small wonder why the sheep are being led astray and falling for this stuff. The word is it's crystal clear. I mean, this is like simplified math.
Jeez. You have to understand, too, that that's the only way that they can force or coerce or make the people bring the money. Mm-hmm.
And that's why I said it was a law. You had to do it. So if you have people like the people in these mega churches today talking about you didn't pay tithes, what they're saying is you broke the law of God. Mm-hmm. You're robbing God. You're sinning. You're committing iniquity. So that's why the scriptures talk about them straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
Yeah.
Because there it is. You're straining at this money. I want to see your W-2s. How much money did you bring into the church? And what are the camels that you're swallowing? You're swallowing adultery. You're swallowing idolatry. You're swallowing all types of fornication. You're swallowing homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
You're swallowing every single sin. He didn't say that. You're swallowing every single sin that's in this world.
Okay.
Because you want to make sure that you get your money. And that's foolishness. That's wickedness. So back in 40:4 again.
All right, we still in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, and verse 44. And at that time, there was some appointed over the chambers for the treasuries, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithe, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests, and for the Levites that waited.
So now you've got the priesthood set back up. Everything looks like it's about to be okay. Back the way it's supposed to be. Verse 45.
And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son.
Read.
For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God.
So they put everything back the way it's supposed to be. Good times, right? All right, let's jump ahead one chapter to see if it was good times. So now we're going to jump to chapter 13.
Can I read verse 47? Or did you want that back in Nehemiah? I'm good. Where are we at now?
Now we're in chapter 13 because it seemed like good times was about to start, right?
All
right,
so Nehemiah 13 and...
So we're going to go to chapter 13. And let's jump down right to verse 10.
And
let's see what Nehemiah says. Because didn't Nehemiah just set up everything the way he wanted it to be?
Yes.
Didn't he set up the treasury? Didn't he set up the building? Didn't he set up the priest? Didn't he set up the tithe? Now let's see what happens in the very next chapter, chapter 13, verse 10. Read.
Nehemiah 13 and 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone into his field.
So, what happened? They just set up everything so they could be taken care of. Abijah started the class by going over why they couldn't do this, because they didn't have a portion of land. They weren't supposed to be, the Levites were not supposed to be in the field.
Mm-hmm.
See, people don't understand that it's not a matter of what you see down today when people talk about, oh, I can't have a job because I'm set to do the work of the Lord. The Levites could not have a job. Their job was given to them from the day they were born.
Mm-hmm.
From the time they were born into the world, it was already known they were going to be a priest. You didn't have to say, I want to be a carpenter when I grow up. I want to be a fisherman. I want to be a tax collector. I want to be a shipbuilder. I want to be a tent maker. I want to be a tanner. I want to be a merchant. You couldn't. That was the end of discussion. You were born a Levite. You already knew what you were going to be. So when you look at what was going on with the Levites, right here, it says that the Levites were not given their portion.
If you've enjoyed today's program, join us next week for another installment of Repentance is the Key, airing every Friday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can also visit us on our website, www.thebocc.com. And our YouTube page, www.youtube.com/TheBOCC1. Once again, that address is www.TheBOCC.com and www.YouTube.com/TheBOCC1. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
People, people can.